Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 to 8 and 32 to 40. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show you wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to them? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, as you have, and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you may know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Dennis, for reading for us. And good evening, church. It's lovely to be able to meet together, sing together, to read God's word together. Before we dig in, let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you have revealed yourself and we can know you. And we are your people. And so as we come to your word, please give us obedience. Please help us to follow your ways and know that it's good for us and follow you closely. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, knowing the nature of the relationship is key to how we relate to one another. Knowing the relationship helps us to think of how to relate appropriately with someone else. So, for example, if you're sick, it depends on who you are talking to that you determines how much detail you describe to the person. For example, if you are talking to a friend or a colleague, vivid details of how sick you are, what's coming out from you, is probably oversharing. A simple kind of "I'm not feeling well" suffice. It's enough. People prefer that over descriptions and descriptions. However, if you're talking to your doctor, a very different story. If you just tell him, "Oh, I'm not feeling well," the doctor will follow up with loads of questions. He might even get frustrated with you if the only thing you can describe to him is, "I'm not feeling well." Well, not only with sickness, but also as we sense how close the relationship, it depends on how much or how little someone is willing to share with us. So I don't know if you have ever experienced when you initiate a conversation, at times, what the questions feels like is all into a brick wall. They are not giving you answers. They are giving you one-word answer, or even at times one-syllable answer. Yes, no, a grunt, or even nothing, just a shrug, a nod. They are refusing to engage in that conversation because they probably don't feel like there's a very close relationship there. They refuse to be in a relationship, and hence they're not very interested in talking to you. Knowing the relationship helps us to determine how we relate with someone. And so this is what Moses is talking to the Israelites today. You guys, you are God's people, and how you know God, what kind of relationship you have with God, and determines how you relate with God. And so we have started this sermon series on Deuteronomy, the Gospel According to Moses. And last week, Moses, in chapter 1, was explaining to the Israelites, previous generation, they have failed to enter the promised land, what God has promised them for their inheritance. The previous generation, they were terrified by what they have seen. A good land flowing with milk and honey, but also enemies and fortified walls and giants. And so they turned away. They did not trust God. And so between our chapter today, chapter 4 and chapter 1, Moses further talk about the 40 years that as they turn away from God, what has happened. And so to verse 7. "The Lord your God has blessed you in the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." God looked after them, even though they turned away from God. God looked after them for 40 years. And during the 40 years, they have even defeated giants themselves east of Jordan. And so we come to our passage today, chapter 4. Moses moves from past, recounting what has happened before, to present, what to do now. So like your ancestors, the previous generation, you are at the edge of the promised land. What to do now? What can we learn from the previous generation? How to avoid further mucking up like the previous generation? And so we'll go through our passage today in these three titles: knowing God, our relationship with God, and then finally, a wholehearted devotion. Well, to avoid further mucking up in the land that God has given them, Moses points the Israelites to how they have known the Lord God. So verse 35, "You, the Israelites, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other." Well, the question is, what are these things in this verse? What do the Israelites know about God? And so in verse 33, a couple of verses before, God talks about, Moses told the Israelites, you know God, he is a God who speaks. And so verse 33, "Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived?" So back then, after they have left Egypt, saved from Egypt, they didn't just go straight to the promised land, but they did a 3-month journey to Mount Sinai before they go head towards the promised land. And at Mount Sinai, God spoke to them. God manifested himself in the form of fire to the Israelites, and he revealed himself in words, in commandments. God did not show himself in any kind of image or any particular form as creature, but through words. This is how the Israelites know God. Words is God's way, God's chosen way to reveal himself to the Israelites. So, Israelites, they know God as a God who speaks. And secondly, they know God as a God who saves. And so verse 34. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation? By testing, by signs, by wonders, war, mighty hand and an outstretched arm? Or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before? Exodus. God has saved them from enslavement under the Egyptians. 10 plagues and parting the Red Sea, and the Red Sea end up swallowing the Egyptian armies. God has done mighty things for them. God has saved them. And this is how the Israelites have known God. God as a God who saved them. Well, God is a God who speaks. God is a God who saves. And this is how the Israelites have known God. And the way to know God, how God revealed himself to be known, is key for his people to relate with him. And hence, in verse 15 to 16, Moses reminded the Israelites this: you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, that is Mount Sinai, of fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make yourself idols, an image of any shape. Moses is warning the Israelites, you know God. God is a God who speaks. God is a God who saves. And don't worship God with idolatries, with idols and images. And I think idolatry here is not only about worshiping other gods, other false gods. But idolatry here, what Moses meant, was also about worshiping the true God, the God who saved them, in a wrong way. And so, back to Exodus, at the golden calf incident, the Israelites did exactly that, worshiping God, the true God, the wrong way. And so when Moses was at Mount Sinai, receiving God's commandment, Aaron, his brother, casted this shape of a calf, and then told the Israelites, well, this is your God, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Aaron was not saying, hey, this golden calf is another God that you follow, you worship. He was saying, this is the God who saved you in this calf kind of shape, and worship him. The Israelites failed to worship God in how God has revealed himself. They misrepresented God, and that's the problem. And church, this is a warning for us as well, idolatry. Modern days Christians, for us, I think there's probably less temptation for us to bow down to a particular idol, to an image. But we can be tempted as well. We can be tempted to worship idols as well by maybe imagining, using self-imagination to think who God is. Just imagining a God who is different to the God who revealed himself in the Bible. Maybe by picking and choosing which part of the God I want to relate to, I like to think of God as. So for example, in the sentence, I like to think of God as, and fill in the blanks. You might fill it with, I want to think of God as a loving, a kind, a warm God, and so he doesn't judge. I don't like to think of God as a wrathful God. I like to think of God as an all-accepting God, a God that doesn't exclude anyone. And so I couldn't quite understand how and could quite agree how God can say there's only one way to salvation. I like to think of God as a miracle worker, that in this world, every now and then he intervenes. But otherwise, he would just be a distance creator, an observer, kind of observing our world. I would like to think of God as like a therapist, that when I have problems When I need some help, I go to him. But otherwise, he really has no business in my life. I would like to think of God as this moralistic being, almost like karma, that he rewards good and punishes evil. And my relationship with him is really just transactional. If I want to receive any blessings from him, I do good. I do according to his ways, and I receive blessings. Well, in all this picking and choosing, there's some truth in it that we hold on to. God is really loving and warm and kind and accepting. And he does miracles. He's all-powerful. And he comforts. And he's a holy God. But the problem with picking and choosing is that we are just, in our own heart, creating this different God, picking a particular characters of God that we create a God that is not exactly the God who revealed himself as, not exactly the Bible God. And so it's important for us to know how we know God and think about God and relate to him. God reveals himself as the God who speaks and the God who saves here in our passage today. And the question really for us is, do we let God tell us who he is? Or do we just live in some kind of our own imagination, thinking that, well, God is this, but not that? Well, knowing God as a God who speaks, knowing God as a God who saves, that's how the Israelites know their God. And then Moses talks about how this knowing, this knowledge of God, should shape the Israelites to relate with God. What kind of relationship should the Israelites have with God? And so verse 37. Because he loved your ancestors, that is to the Israelites, and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. Well, from this verse, we can see that God is fully devoted to his people. No other God has ever done these things. No other God has shown himself and showed concern to his people like the Lord God. He heard their cry in Egypt. He heard their cry for salvation, and so he saved them from enslavement. He revealed to them who he really is at Mount Sinai. He initiated the covenant with them. There's so much that God has done for his people throughout Exodus and in the 40 years journey at the wilderness, from Exodus to Numbers. God, from what he has done, shows that he's fully committed to his people. And God's full devotion to his people call for a similar response. His people are supposed to wholeheartedly devote to God as well. And so verse 39, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Be fully devoted to God, your God, just as he is fully devoted to you. That's Moses' message to the Israelites. As you know God, what he has done, and show his devotion to you, be devoted to him. God's people and God, they are in this exclusive relationship. And so both in verse 39 and 35, Moses tells them, there's no other God. Verse 35, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Only the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. God and his people are in this exclusive relationship. And hence, in verse 24, Moses told them, for the Lord of your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Well, for some of us, this verse can be quite hard to understand. A jealous God. Jealousy sounds pretty negative. It doesn't sound like anything good at all. And so, how can we describe a good God as a jealous God? What does it mean to have a jealous God? But really, if we look at our human relationship, at times, jealousy can be good in certain relationships and a scenario. For example, between a husband and a wife, a husband is supposed to be jealous for the love of for his wife's love. He's not supposed to be indifferent when his wife goes after someone else. He's not supposed to be apathetic when his wife sleeps with other men. It's appropriate for the husband and vice versa, the wife, to be jealous for each other's love because they have vowed to enter this exclusive relationship. They are fully committed to each other and each other alone under this marriage covenant. And so it's the same for us. God and his people, we are in this exclusive relationship. And so God is fully committed to his people, just as we are asked to be fully committed to him as well. A wholehearted devotion is required in this relationship. Well, what does wholehearted relationship feel like? I don't know if you've ever experienced when we fully pursue God, God himself. It's very beautiful. When we fully devoted to our God, when our whole person, our whole heart and mind and will and feeling longs for God. When all our satisfaction comes from God and then we long for more. When we align our desire, align our yearnings, our goals to that of God's desire, God's goal. And in the Bible, there's numerous examples for us to observe, to learn from. For example, Moses, when he have been exposed to God's glory, he told God in chapter 33 of Exodus, God, please show me your glory. Show me more. And David, in Psalm 27, he said, one thing I ask from the Lord, that I can dwell in the house of the Lord. I can be at God's presence. I can gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. So also in New Testament, Paul, our apostle, he said, the thing I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to participate in his sufferings. Well, closer to us, an American theologian, Tozer, he prayed this prayer as he expressed his longing for God. He said, I want to know you, God. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Well, God is fully devoted to us. And as the right response to his devotion, we are supposed to be fully devoted to him as well. This exclusive relationship is very beautiful. It gives us delight. It gives us pleasure as we pursue him. Well, today in our passage, Moses reminded the Israelites that, well, you've experienced God with you. You know God through his speaking to you at Mount Sinai, through God saving you in Exodus. You personally know God. You know God's love. You know God's devotion to you. But the question is, what about us? Us Christians, nowadays, we didn't quite experience Mount Sinai. We didn't quite experience Exodus ourselves. So can we know God? How can we know God? Well, God is still the God who speaks, still the God who saves. And in Jesus, he fully revealed himself. In Jesus, God saves us from the ultimate problem of humanity. Knowing Jesus is better than the experience that Israelites had in Mount Sinai. Knowing Jesus is better, being saved by Jesus is better than the Exodus experience. In Jesus, God didn't reveal himself in the form of fire, but as a person, as a human, he dwelt among us. In Jesus, God willingly became man, and he experienced all these human limitations. He's vulnerable to temptations. He is breakable. He's curable. In Jesus, God himself, the second person of Trinity, he was killed. He was crucified. He didn't save us from Egypt, from the enslavement in Egypt, but he saved us from sin, from the realm of death to the realm of life. In Jesus, God's glory is displayed in full. And so in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In Jesus, we fully see the glory of God, the glory that David and Moses longed to see. Well, God is fully devoted to us, and he reveals to us perfectly by dwelling among us in Jesus. And he saves us. He sacrificed himself and died in our place, even died a humiliated death. God is fully devoted to us as well. In the Lord Jesus, we know that God is fully devoted to us. So what should be our response? I think the same as the Israelites, wholehearted devotion to God. What does wholehearted devotion look like for us today? I think two things. First, it's about following God. And second, it's about reminding God's way, God's command, God's word is good. First, following. At the start of our passage today, in the start of chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 5, twice Moses reminded and exhorted the Israelites to follow the decrees and the laws of God. Wholehearted devotion means obedience to God, perfectly. All of his words, all of his commandments. It means not subtracting or adding to his word. It means not just some areas that I follow God and other areas I just do it my own way. It means not compartmentalizing our life. In the weekend, I behave like a Christian. In the weekdays, when I'm going to work, when I'm in the office, I behave like someone that do not know the Lord at all. It means obedience overflowing to every areas in our lives, whether our private life, our public life, whether at church or in the secular world, whether before people or behind people. Wholehearted devotion means following God totally with obedience. And second, wholehearted devotion means our following is motivated by knowing and being reminded of God's goodness, of how good he is. And so, in verses 6 to 7 in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "Well, observe these commandments carefully, for these will show you wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Verse 7, "What are the nations so great to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" God's law is goodness. Our relationship with God is goodness. It's very good. Unfortunately, in our own sinfulness, it's easy to think that, actually, God's law is pretty hard. It feels like a drag. At times, we can say to ourselves, "Wow, it's such a burden. It's so tedious. It's so troublesome. I wish God would have given us fewer commandments so that I have more freedom." But really, following God is wisdom and understanding. We do need to remind ourselves this is the better way to live. At the same time, our close relationship with God is a privilege to be able to talk to our Heavenly Father anytime, anywhere. It's easy for us as Christians to get used to it and take for granted and think, I need to pray again. I forgot to pray. I need to pray more. It feels like something I need to do, more work. But we do need to remind ourselves the goodness of our relationship with God, that we can access him, we can pray to him, with privilege, the freedom to talk to him and ask for his help. God is fully devoted to us. We know that because in Jesus we know that he reveals himself to us and he speaks to us. And so the right response to him is full devotion to him as well. And so may we be wholeheartedly devoted to our God just as he is fully devoted to us. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father God, we thank you that you are fully devoted to us. That in Jesus, you came down to us, becoming one of us, to reveal yourself to us. Thank you that in Jesus, he has saved us through a humiliated death, to take our place, so that we can now call you our Father God. So Father, please help us to see how great is your love towards us, your devotion towards us, and hence respond with a full devotion to you as well. Please use the community and use your word to shape our hearts and to love you and love your word and to be fully devoted to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.